Generally, when we are entering in a new chapter, I like to get some background to it, get a little bit of an idea of where we're going next. And when we go into chapter 12 here, as we are getting into Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, the subject matter that jumps out prominently, especially as we end chapter 11 and Jesus speaks of his offer of rest, is the Sabbath day. So this morning, I want to step back from Matthew's Gospel, and I want to take a look back into the Scriptures to see what they have to say about rest and the Sabbath. And then next week, we'll get back into Matthew's Gospel chapter 12 and Jesus' Sabbath day encounter with the religious leaders. Now, some may be wondering, why study the Sabbath? We're Christians. That's a Jewish thing. And I must say that for many Christians, a biblical understanding of the Sabbath is little or none. Many just have the milk of the word when it comes to understanding the Sabbath. And I would like to take us into the place where we can get the meat of the word in regards to rest and the Sabbath. The Bible presents the Sabbath, and it is crucial. It is of crucial importance in the bigger picture of Scripture to get an idea of the Sabbath, and then especially in light of Jesus Christ as he presents himself as the one that we come to for ultimate rest. Now, when we think of the Sabbath, most Christians immediately think of the Ten Commandments, number 4 to be exact, which God revealed with the others to Israel shortly after he redeemed them out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 20. And although the word Sabbath in Hebrew Shabbat does not appear until the book of Exodus, the starting point, the seedbed, the foundation stone for the Sabbath is found all the way back in the beginning in the book of Genesis. So please, if you're not already there, come back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Earlier, Ed wrote or read from Genesis chapter 1 and then the beginning of chapter 2. And in chapter 1, we read of God creating ex nihilo out of nothing, the earth and the skies, placing the sun and the moon and stars in place, filling the earth with plants and animals and birds, along with his crowning glory of his creation, Adam and Eve, who, unlike any of the other created bodies or beings, were created in God's image and likeness. And unlike the animals, birds, creeping things, and fish, God breathed life into man's nostrils. He breathed the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And Genesis chapter 1 ends in this way in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I want to look at these three verses. First note, the word rest is translated from the Hebrew Shabbat, which is a root word for the Hebrew word Shabbat, or in English, Sabbath. Shabbat means to rest or to cease. We're going to come back to that concept of rest in a moment. There are three points that the Holy Spirit brings out in verses 1 through 3. But before we look at them, I think it's important to emphasize that when we are talking about the days of creation, we are talking about literal 24-hour days. We could spend a whole sermon on this subject, but for our purposes this morning, let me quickly address this. The Hebrew word translated day is yom. And everywhere else in the Old Testament, when the Hebrew word for day, yom, appears with evening or morning, or is modified by a number, for example, the sixth day or 5 days, it always means a literal 24-hour day. At creation, God shows us clearly that the days of creation were literal days by telling us the purpose for which he created the sun and the moon and the stars, so we could tell time. Literal years, literal seasons, literal days. The God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired scripture says that God created the universe and everything in it in six 24-hour periods. This is the plain sense of the text. Then on the seventh 24-hour period, God rested. That said, let's take a look at the three points that the Holy Spirit brings to us in verses 1 through 3, each identified by one of three key words. One, the passage begins by informing us that God finished his work of creation while associating his completed work with day seven. In the Bible, seven is the number of completeness or perfection. Thus, right at the start of the Bible, the number seven is identified with something that is being finished, something that is completed. From then on, that association continues, as seven is often found in contexts involving completeness or divine perfection. Note how God's work is carefully defined as the work he had done, referring to the previous 6 days of work, and the work he had done in creation, which picks up from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and serves as a bookend to the creation account. Number two, God rested on the seventh day because his creation work was finished. We read four times that God did not work on this day. The heavens and the earth were finished. God had finished his work that he had done. Thus, he rested on the seventh day. He rested from all the work that he had done in creation. God set the seventh day apart from the other 6 days as a reminder that in those 6 days, he created the universe. It didn't evolve. It isn't evolving. It is not randomly creating itself. God alone created everything. And after 6 days, he was finished. His creating ceased. And it was perfect. And it was complete. And he rested. Number three, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is the first time the word holy is used in the Bible. The root means to set apart, to elevate. It is a separation that elevates and exalts. Note that man was not commanded to make holy or to sanctify the seventh day. God separated it. God elevated it. And the seventh day is blessed by God. God blessed it. God put his favor upon it. The idea of blessing brings us back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, where blessing is associated with fruitfulness and dominion, both of which are expressions of what it means to be created in the image of God. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Using the word blessed in verse 3 of chapter 2, it would seem to mean that just as God blessed what he created, he is also blessing the fact of his creation, its completeness, its perfection, and its ongoing existence. Therefore, as God blessed the seventh day was to be a blessing for mankind, as indicated by the Hebrew word barak, which is translated blessed. Barak literally means to kneel. When used in the context of Genesis 2, it indicates God in relationship with Adam and Eve, benefiting them with his presence, and they in response to their creator and to his creation kneel before God, worshiping him and adoring him. The seventh day was set apart to remember the creator, to delight in him, to worship him, and to enjoy his creation. A blessing for Adam and Eve that caused them to be fully satisfied in God, fully at peace with him, with nothing hindering their communion with him or their worship of him. Also, Did you notice the closing statement made by God on days 1 through 6 is glaringly absent from the seventh day? We do not see the words, there was evening and there was morning, the seventh day. No, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. You see, God's purpose for each of the other 6 days of creation week was completed. His purpose for the seventh day was open-ended, ongoing, originally intended to be an eternal enjoyment, an opportunity for Adam and Eve and their offspring to take delight in their Creator and in His handiwork forever, all the while ruling fruitfully under God, working 6 days and imitating their Savior on the seventh. Perhaps the seventh day was when God and His children walked together in the garden. It's just a thought. Notice we move on. What else is absent from the text? There is no use of the word Sabbath here. It does not occur anywhere in Genesis. Also glaringly absent, there is no command whatsoever. So in the Sabbath, there is no Sabbath here instituted for man, and there is no commandment initiated here either. Now in regards to God resting, we know that God does not rest in a literal sense, as He never tires. Isaiah 40, verse 28 declares, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." So what does it mean when it says God rested? Well, He rested or ceased from creating. God is not creating physically today. He is ceaselessly active in many, many ways in creation, but not in creating. Now, His ceasing from creating has been described by many as His enjoying His finished creation. Later on, when the Sabbath command is reiterated in Exodus 31:17, it says that God on the seventh day rested and was refreshed. He rested and was refreshed. That God was refreshed does not mean that it was necessary for Him to replenish lost energy or strength. Refreshed comes from the Hebrew word nafash, which means to take a breath, of being refreshed, of finding delight because of satisfaction. It is as if God, after He created everything, enjoyed it so much that it refreshed Him. It gave Him joy. It gave Him satisfaction as He took delight in surveying all that He had made. And as He beheld His handiwork, He proclaimed at the end of chapter 1, "It is all very good." It is like a master painter when he finishes a masterpiece and he sets down his brush and he steps back and he takes delight in what he's created. So God designed the seventh day, set it apart from the other 6 days as a memorial to remember and delight in the Creator and in His perfect creation, and God's act of resting and then of setting apart. Elevating the seventh day is the basis for all subsequent commands related to the Sabbath and thus serve as a foundation to the doctrine of Sabbath rest. As one author put it, this brief statement of rest in Genesis is pregnant with future meaning. Now, we are not told how long God's creation remained perfect. Adam and Eve, though created perfect and thus being perfectly righteous, at some point decided to delight in the creation rather than in their Creator, and they sinned. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, Genesis chapter 3, they fell from a state of innocence. They became corrupt and unrighteous. They were separated from God, and death entered the world. Previously, when they heard God's voice, they were unafraid. But now they feared the presence of God, the one in whom they once fellowshiped with in the garden. And they feared Him so much so that they ran and hid. And they, nor any of their offspring, you and me included, would ever seek after God again. Each one of us turning to our own way. But God, in His great mercy and in His amazing grace, although there were consequences for their sins, covered the sins of Adam and Eve as a substitute gave its life, as a substitute shed its blood so that they might live. And at the same time, God promised Adam and Eve and their offspring a Messiah, a Redeemer, who would one day come and take away the sins of the world. Later on in Genesis chapter 12, God chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people through whom the Messiah would come. By the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus, we see the offspring of Abraham flourishing as they become a nation of people as numerous as the sand on the seashore, just as God had promised. Next, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We know that Pharaoh enslaved the Israelite people, and that God redeemed the people out of the land. And after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, they entered into the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. And within a few days, their food supplies began to run out. Look at verse 3. It says, "The people of Israel said to them," Aaron and Moses, "would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." God had parted the waters of the Red Sea. They had walked across on dry land. God closed the waters over the Egyptians. Yet the people grumbled. But in the midst of their grumbling, God, in his grace, already had a plan to send manna to nourish them and to sustain them. Look at verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" So note that God would provide manna for the people, but it would only come 6 days. On the sixth day, there would be twice as much as usual. There will be none on the seventh. Drop down to verse 23. Actually, verse 22. "On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 more omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning.' So they laid it aside till morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.'" Then verse 29. "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. This text makes several contributions to the developing doctrine of the Sabbath rest. This is the first time we see the word Sabbath in the Bible. Second, it's the first time in the Bible that Israel's commanded to observe a Sabbath practice of any kind. Here, the practice is specifically related to resting from the work of gathering manna. Third, work in this case, collecting manna, was prohibited on the seventh day because it was a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It was a day set apart unto the Lord. In the context, I believe we see that it was first, and rightly so, a Sabbath to the Lord, a day of rest set aside to focus on God, to focus on his blessings. But secondarily, it was a Sabbath for the Israelites. We see that statement, the statement in verse 30 that says the people rested on the seventh day. They had been enslaved for years, working 7 days a week, and now God said, take a day off. It was a blessing to them. And this parallels Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as God's people were called to imitate the rest of their Creator. In light of the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the Sabbath instructions of Exodus 16 are preparatory for what will soon follow. So turn with me over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse 1 says, and God spoke all these things. He spoke all these words. And down in verse 8, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. When God told the people to remember the Sabbath day, he was saying to them, remember the rest day. As mentioned earlier, the term Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word which means to rest or cease from work. However, the commandment is not just a requirement to keep the rest day, to take the day off. It is an instruction to keep the Sabbath and rest day holy. Keeping the Sabbath holy involves more than just abstinence from labor, which, by the way, reminded the people that all true blessing comes by God's grace and not by their labor. It's more than an abstinence from labor. It requires the acknowledgement of the set apartness of this day. In other words, the rest is not to be some aimless rest, but a God-centered rest. Attention is to be directed to God in a way that is more concentrated and more steady than on an ordinary day. The day is kept holy by keeping the focus on their holy God. Moses cites God's work of creation as the basis for the command. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. The challenge is to bring to mind God's example as set forth in Genesis regarding rest. When God finished the work of creation, he paused and delighted in what he had done, and Almighty God stopped from his labors and rested. He ceased those labors of creation and enjoyed the things that he made. And his people were to step back from their labors on the seventh day to take delight in him, and to enjoy the wonders of his creation. And although creation now groans, Romans 8:21, as it too is under the curse and subject to change and decay and death, yet our Creator God's world, the world we live in, still reflects him. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, Creator God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Scripture goes on to say in Psalm 19, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. So they were to take time off, to acknowledge their God, to delight in their God, and to enjoy the world around them, which would cause them to step back and take further delight in the Lord. because the creation around them and the creation that is around us declares the glory of God. Now, not only is the Sabbath part of the commandments related to God's people's relationship with their worship of God, it is also the only commandment of the ten chosen to be a sign. A sign that points to something else. Turn over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Remember when God entered into a covenant with Noah, he promised Noah that he would never flood the earth again and destroy it. And the sign that God gave Noah was a rainbow. When God entered into a covenant with Abraham, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the setting of a people apart to himself, was circumcision. Here, in light of the Mosaic covenant, God has chosen his people and set them apart. And the sign of that set apartness, what made them distinct from the rest of the peoples on the earth, was the Sabbath. But why did God make the Sabbath the sign? He could have come up with all kinds of other ideas. That God gave them the Sabbath in the midst of the law reminded the people that they were in covenant with the lawgiver. And building off of that, every Sabbath, when the people of Israel were hearkened back to their perfect creator and his perfect creation, dominated by perfect righteousness, they were reminded that all of that had been forfeited by sin. Every Sabbath was a reminder that creation, including human beings, was corrupted by sin, that we are unrighteous to the core, and God, who is eternally and perfectly righteous, demands perfect righteousness from his people. A righteousness that was set out before his people in the Ten Commandments. Now, many people mistakenly look at the Ten Commandments as a set of rules that, if followed, will guarantee entrance into heaven. I grew up that way. Probably about 25 years of my life, I could have tried to convince any one of you that I followed the Ten Commandments. Because I was told they are rules that if we meet those rules, I'm going to get to heaven. Problem is, that's not what they're meant for. That is not why God gave them. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was and is to force people to realize that they cannot perfectly obey the law, that they fall way short of God's perfect standard, with the goal being that they are driven to their knees in penitence to plead with God to be merciful upon them because they are sinners. As people would do that in the Old Testament, God gave them the sacrificial system. And when they repented of their sins, when they confessed their sins would be covered by the blood of bulls and goats. Fourth commandment was part of the larger law, which was meant to be a tutor, intended to create a longing for the one whose sacrifice would take away their sins once for all. And just as a side note, the annual Day of Atonement was a Sabbath of solemn rest according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 31. And on that day each year, the people remembered and celebrated God's gracious and unmerited forgiveness of his people when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. So the institution of the seventh day and its use as a foundation for the Sabbath was to acknowledge the Creator, to delight in the Creator, and to enjoy his handiwork. The institution of the Sabbath identified God as the lawgiver, and it was meant to produce repentance in his people. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Here, we are going to see that the Sabbath identifies God as the Redeemer. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now drop down to verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Essentially, what we have here is the reiteration of the Ten Commandments as Moses prepares the people to enter the Promised Land, the next generation. Here, however, the commandment begins with the word observe, rather than remember. The Sabbath is not only calling on people to remember and delight in God's goodness towards all people as their creator, but also to observe his mercy towards his chosen people as their redeemer. They were to constantly remember that God redeemed them out of captivity, out of slavery, with the blood of the unblemished Passover lambs. He gave them rest from their slavery through the substitute of another. So the seventh day identifies God as creator. Man did not create himself. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. Man did not create the world around him. It is God's masterpiece. The Sabbath day, as a sign, identifies God as the lawgiver. Man cannot obey his laws. Everyone falls short of his glory, and they must run to him for mercy and for forgiveness. And the Sabbath day also identifies God as redeemer, as deliverer. Man cannot save himself or any other from sin. God must do the delivering. One day of rest in every seven, kept holy to the Lord, reminded his people to be still and to know that he is the creator, that he is the lawgiver, and that he is the redeemer. Psalmist says in Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7a, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God." And God promised in Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth." In other words, you will have the most intense joy in your relationship with him. And then it says, "The mouth of the Lord is spoken." God's saying, get away from yourselves. Get away from your own desires. And focus on me. Sadly, God's people chose to not take delight in their God. The result being that the Sabbath command became a burden and not a blessing. And rest was not found, and rest thus could not be enjoyed. Psalm 78, verses 10 through 12 and verses 40 through 42 recalls for us that the people did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. They often rebelled against him and grieved him. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. Again, they did not keep God's covenant. They refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. And God's judgment upon them is bluntly stated in Psalm 95, verses 10 through 11. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they never did. And using the Israelites as an example of those who were not resting in God and not resting in his promises, the writer of Hebrews, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes it known in chapter 4, verse 1, that the promise of entering rest still stands. Did not end because the people chose to not enter in. The promise of entering rest still stands. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. All the way almost to the back of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. Don't you just love how God's plans cannot be thwarted by man? Hebrews chapter 4. Rather than reading verses 1 through 8, I'm going to summarize them for time's sake. I would challenge you to take a closer look at them later. Here the writer makes these points. Number one, God finished his work and he rested, so that his rest has been available since creation. Remember, there was no finality to the seventh day and the purpose of the seventh day. He quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Secondly, the Jews failed to enter into their rest. Verse 3, quoting Psalm 95:11. Number 3, his rest is still available. Verse 6a, because today is still here. And the question then arises, where is this rest? God, if you say that we cannot thwart your purposes and plans, and you're telling us that rest is still available, where is it? Where can I find it? And based solely on the book of Hebrews, it comes from the one who is greater than the prophets in chapter 1. The one who is greater than Moses in chapter 3. The one who is greater than Joshua in chapter 4. The one who proclaimed in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest only comes from the one God and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Yes, God the Son was willing to leave the place of perfect rest in order to enter into the unrest of our world, so that those who will follow him will find true rest. The promise of rest still stands. It's the promise of salvation through God's provision, Jesus Christ. He alone, as our substitute, can provide the eternal rest of salvation through the blood that he shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Creator. He created us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He is the lawgiver. We stand condemned before him, but in him there is no condemnation. He is our Redeemer, who delivers us from sin and death and the darkness, and he brings us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his Son, when we place our trust in him. In Christ, we cease from unrest and we rest in him and his saving work. But how do we actually enter into his rest? We do so by faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 explains the nature of this faith. The kind of faith that enables us to enter into God's rest is a faith that stops relying on our own works, Verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We enter God's rest by understanding our total inability to enter his rest on our own. We stop trusting ourselves. We stop trusting in our religion. We stop trusting in our works. We stop trusting in other people. We stop trying to do it all or add something to Christ's work. Nothing needs to be done. Nothing needs to be added to Christ's work. Jesus paid it all. When he shouted from the cross, "It is finished." It was finished. It was complete. His work was done. Unlike the Israelites whose unbelief prevented them from entering the promised land, we enter God's rest by faith in Jesus Christ, faith in him alone, faith which is a gift from God. It is by his grace, not of our works, so that none of us can stand before the Father and boast. We boast in Christ. Although we stop in our own self-efforts to earn salvation, the promised eternal rest isn't inactive. Look at verse 11. It says that we are to strive to enter the rest. We make every effort by Holy Spirit power to experience that rest each day. Know about you, but I can wake up in the morning and I could read from the scriptures and I can pray and I could be fully at rest and I walk out of my room or walk away from the table and all of a sudden my rest is taken away. I begin to think of what's ahead of me or what's going on at the other end of the house. We are to strive to enter his rest, make every effort by Holy Spirit power to experience that rest by choosing to depend solely on God, to trust him implicitly, to yield totally to his will, to pray, "Not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come." This is a constant due diligence to resist self-dependence. I have to fight it daily. I have to crucify that daily. And rather than walking away and allowing it to die, I go back and I take it down. And I live in it again. I need to resist self-dependence. We are foolish if we think that we have what it takes in ourselves to do all that God has called us to do every day. And in any or all self-effort, we will find ourselves restless and ultimately ineffective. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in labor, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. While striving is required of us and action is needed, we must strive in his will. We must move and act in the Holy Spirit's power. And we can strive and we can take action knowing that God is working and he will accomplish the needed ends without my help. Last thought on rest. Our rest in Christ is a salvation rest, a resting from our works in an effort to earn God's favor. And we come to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's also an eternal rest which awaits all Christians. Paul stated as such, he says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, be with Christ, for that is far better." God is eternal, and his rest is eternal. One last question that some of you may have as we close in light of the Sabbath, why do we as believers gather together on Sunday? Why do we gather together on the first day of the week? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, and we're going to get to that next week, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he is the creator of the Sabbath. And thus, he is greater than the Sabbath. And the Sabbath will be what it is designed by him to be. And the Bible is very clear that the Sabbath is but a shadow of the things to come, the substance being Christ. That if we follow the shadow of the Sabbath throughout the Scriptures, and we do our due diligence, we are going to find Christ. We are going to find rest in Christ. Put another way, as creator, Jesus is the giver of the Sabbath, and he is the one to whom the Sabbath points and testifies to. As the lawgiver, he is the one who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The Sabbath is fulfilled in him as he provides perfect rest. And in him, we are no longer under the Mosaic law, but under grace. And as redeemer, Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave on the first day of the week. His finished work of the cross, validated by the Father, ushering in a new creation. In the New Testament accounts of the early church, it is clear that the weekly day of rest and devotion was not rejected, but was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Just like the work of the first creation was finished on the seventh day of the week, the work of the new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, was finished on the first day of the week in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the same time, I believe it is wrong to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath because it is not so designated in the New Testament. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It is the first day of the week. The day that commemorates the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a day that we celebrate two memorials. The memorial to his death in the Lord's Supper. And the memorial to his resurrection on the first day of the week. It is our day to worship. It is our day to corporately come together and delight in our Creator. To rejoice in all that he has given us around us, to rejoice in our Redeemer, to come together and rest in his finished work together, applying the principles and applying the heart of the Old Testament Sabbath on Sunday. Unlike the Sabbath law, we are not commanded to come to church on Sunday. We are not obligated to come out of fear of a penalty, earthly or eternal. Grew up for 25, 26 years thinking I had to go to church on Sunday or I was going to hell. It is not a command to come and worship here on Sunday. It is not an obligation. It should not feel like a duty. In contrast, God has taken our heart of stone out and given us a heart of flesh. We are a new creation in Christ. We come to glorify the Lamb of God. We come to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come to worship the great I Am. There should be no duty in that. It should come out of a heart that is overflowing and overwhelmed with the love of God. It should come with an unquenchable desire, a longing to come into the Lord's presence, not because we have to, but because we come. It's his day. It's a priority day. It's the Lord's day. And we come. we have graciously been given rest for our souls. We should come and delight in our Creator and in His creation. We should come and celebrate our Redeemer, to rejoice in the hope that we have in Him. We should come with great anticipation as we get to spend time in His presence with one another. We come to sing His praises together. We come to pray together. We come to hear His word together. We come to be challenged in His word together. We come to encourage one another. Everything that we do today, everything, should rise above all the things that we do every other day of the week. All the things that we do during the week should pale in comparison to our day before God together. We should come into the Lord's presence with joy, with anticipation, because we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We come because we have been saved by grace. I would challenge you this morning, and I challenge myself as well, for believe it or not, and I hope you believe it, I get up sometimes on Sunday mornings, I am so exhausted, so tired, I don't want to come. And I have to be here, so I come. And I constantly seek God, and I ask Him to forgive me for that. Because when I get here, wow. I would challenge you, if you are coming here and you feel like it's an obligation, or that you have to work yourself up to get here, please go before the Lord, repent of that, and ask Him to flood your mind with the truths we talked about today. Ask Him to flood your minds with the truths that you looked at during the week. And come and worship and delight in our great God and Savior. And I ask those that are outside of Christ, you may think that you have rest. You may tell me that you found rest in the world, but I'm here to tell you that it will lead to unrest, and then you'll go look for more rest, and it will lead to more unrest. And I am asking you this morning to consider the rest that Jesus Christ offers you today. Won't you consider ceasing from your fruitless efforts to win God's favor and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? God said that today there's still an opportunity for rest. He calls on us to repent of our sins, to acknowledge that we are sinners, desperately in need of forgiveness, and that in Christ, Christ will forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and we will experience that rest that only Christ can give. I pray that you will trust in Jesus while it is still today. Please do not harden your hearts any longer, for we don't know if we have another day. Hebrews 4:1 says, God's promise of entering His rest still stands. I tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. If you don't know Christ today, would you please come up afterwards and talk to me, to see me, so I could show you from the Word of God how you too could have rest in Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that we've studied today. Thank you, Father, that your word from Old Testament to New Testament is yours and it fits together. And if we follow the shadows of the Old Testament, they will lead us to Christ. Thank you, Father, for those here today that know Christ, have experienced his rest and salvation. Pray, Lord, that you would help us daily to strive to enter the rest that you offer each day, and that we would live in that rest, that we would live by that Holy Spirit power. Father, if there is someone here today that doesn't know Christ, would you, through your Holy Spirit, convict them today that in their unrest, Jesus Christ is offering them rest. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.